What makes a fruitful Christian? Thank you. The word fruitful means to be fertile, to bring forth. And it's interesting that God, we read in the New Testament, talks about fruit of the Spirit. And yet when you go back to the garden, it was the lack of the fruit, even though it was physical there, it was lack of the fruit of God that caused us to fall. Even though it was with fruit He redeems us. It shows us that He overcame the sin, and with that which we used, the devil used against us, will be what buries him. But the lack of the fruit in the garden, even though there was physical fruit that was ate, the lack of the fruit was doing what God said. This is what produces fruitfulness. God has planted a seed in us. God has spent time cultivating us. And He's done that through the generations of the prophets and the apostles and the early church. And He's cultivated that in the Word of God. And so the seed that is in us, if we look at it that way, is the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth all of this fruit that God has to offer. All of these things that God can accomplish in our life. But without the Word of God, with the Spirit of God in us, we're not going to be able to bear fruit. And where Adam and Eve, they weren't obedient to God. God tried to set them on a path that would bear fruit for Him. And they stopped doing that because they stopped being obedient to God. And so the Word of God didn't flourish in their life. And that's what makes a fruitful Christian, is the Word of God bringing about a conversion in you. It really stinks to say, but the life that you had and all the things that you hoped for, you have to lay those at the feet of the Lord, and there's going to be a different path that you're going to be on. You're not going to change, but the path that you're on is going to change. Because God wants you to bear fruit for Him and not fruit for this world. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," and that word means eagerness, carefulness, and haste. How much haste is there in an 18-year-old? I don't know, probably not a lot unless they're going to do something for themselves. How much haste is there in a 40-year-old? Probably a little bit more. How much haste is there in an 80-year-old? You see, God wants us to understand the sense of urgency that He has put on this world, because there's a day when He's coming back. Where are your loved ones? There's a sense of urgency here because the people that you care about, some of them don't care anything about God. What's going to happen then? See, when you're younger, you got time. Everything will work it out. Everything's fine. It's all cool. But when you start getting older, in your 30s, a good time, I guess. But when you start getting in your 40s, your late 40s, heading towards 50s, you start thinking about retirement. Your goals start to change. Your focus starts to change. You realize you are running out of time. Something has to take place. Something has to be accomplished. And you start wondering what you've done with your life. Well, physically, what I've done with my life, I don't even know. I don't catalog that. But spiritually, every Sunday, I get to teach. That's something. And that's something that's very dear to me, that there are people who care about the Word of God. Peter says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Everybody wants to jump to love. They want to talk about, we went to the ball game last night, and you saw people that said, I can't remember what it said, love like Jesus or love the world and stuff like that's the last of it. When Larry and I would sit down and study, that it was like it was precepts. It was like it was things that would change my understanding of what I was doing. It was to teach me right from wrong. But I remember it plain as day. That when I read this verse right here, I realized that the Word of God was able to show me where I was when I read this. Because when it said, give all diligence, add to your faith, that means that the faith that people talk about is all you need. That's the beginning. And people that talk about all you need is the faith, and they stop right there, it's inconceivable that they can talk about the Word of God and see that Peter is telling people here that faith is just the beginning and love is the end. They skip all of this other stuff. But I saw myself that prior to becoming a Christian, I thought I had a relationship with the Lord, and then I realized where I was at. And the Bible says that faith is believing in God. He said, be immersed for your sins and I will forgive you in the name of Jesus. And I did that. And that started my race. And then it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We'll go over virtue in a minute, but knowledge. I was starting to learn. I was starting to study. My mind and my heart were focused on these things. And I was starting to see things differently. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control. I had to stop right there. Because see, I realized that, and I thought that just meant self-control, meaning that if I got angry or I got mad or I yelled, that was the only form of self-control. And I stopped right there and I thought, boy, I can't go no further than this because that's where I'm at. But that's important, but that's not the self-control God is talking about. God is talking about the self-control to say, I don't want to be here this morning, but I'm coming here because I'm committed to this life that God has put out. I don't feel like coming this morning because I'm aggravated, I'm mad, I'm tired, I'm upset. I don't want to be here. Self-control is that we stay the course. We don't let everything come and crush around and just sell out for a second. That's not why we do it. And so, but see, the knowledge, I thought that I had grown past that part. Not that I knew everything, but I was on that path of knowledge. But God showed me and shows anyone that studies that it's a continual thing. I thought that I would find myself there to where I would be with brotherly kindness, to perseverance, all these sort of things. Each one of these things we grow in, it has to start with faith. In each one of these things that we grow in. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful for the Lord? You want to grow in God? Then you have to make sure that in each one of these things that you're growing. I thought that it was self-control moving on to perseverance. No, some people have a little more self-control than they have perseverance. Some people have more perseverance than they have self-control. Some people know more. If we're not looking at these things, if we're not concerned of how we're being fruitful, and you think, what difference does it make? I come to church, and that's the problem. You come to church. That's the only thing that you got on your list there. You check off, I've come to church. I've come around the table. I prayed for someone today. And that's it. And we think that means being fruitful. We think inviting someone, hey, you want to come to church? Okay. And you think that's evangelism. God wants more for this. Look at the world that we're fighting against out there. Look at what's coming against us. You don't think that our attack, our game has to step up? You don't think that we have to increase and we have to do more because they're doing more to us? They want to shut us up. Look at the news media. Look at the society that we live in. Christian was old stuff. That was old news. That was the old religion. That tied people down. Forget that stuff. We've become enlightened. God was ignorant in those days, but now we've become enlightened, so we're going to change some things. Verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things, he's talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. He says, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You're not growing in these things, you're heading back to your old sins. It's as simple as that. Peter has given us a warning, and he's telling us that if we lack these things, we're short-sighted. Even to blindness. He says we can't even see what's right before us. We can't even see the path that we're heading down. Why? Because we stopped listening to God. That's what Adam and Eve's problem was. Said, don't eat of this fruit. And they said, heard a voice. Did God really say that? It's okay to eat from that fruit. Well, I'm going to eat from the fruit then. No faith, no perseverance, nothing. They just packed it all in for one bite. It was the knowledge that came. God has got knowledge and stuff to offer, but He gives us a warning here. Peter tells us that if we're not growing in these things, we're heading to blindness and we're heading back to our own sins. Because he says, this is the stuff, the faith that cleansed us from these sins. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's not talking about the things that are wonderful outside in the world. He's talking about as you're growing in Scripture, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he says any things that you find in these words, anything that you find in our brethren, he says, you meditate on these things because they're going to renew your mind. They're going to change the way that you think about the world that you live in. See, we get out there too long, then the world caves in. And this right here starts to become dull. We start to become dull of hearing. And that's why God has said for us to be here. That's why He told us this table was in remembrance of Him. Why does somebody have to tell us to remember something? Hey, did you remember to take your pill? Did you remember to let the dog out? Why does somebody tell you you have to remember something? Because if they don't tell you, if they don't remind you, you're going to forget. And so God says He's even got to put out a remembrance that we have to remember that Jesus died for our sins and that He is our sacrifice. He has to say that we have to remember that. So all this other stuff, of course we have to remember and we have to grow. That word virtue there means natural attributes allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. You should see a change in your life when you allow God to make a difference and you allow the Holy Spirit to move and to bear fruit in your life for Him. If you look up this word in the dictionary, virtue, it also means... This has always been a hard word for me. I know it's stupid, but this one word, virtue, has always been a hard... It means allowing conductivity through a source without picking up the impurities. I don't know if that's Webster's dictionary. It was the app that I have to look up words and synonyms and help break things down to understand. God works through us, but He doesn't pick up our impurities to work through. The Holy Spirit cleanses us of these things. But how He cleanses us of these things is that when we meditate on the things that we've learned from Scripture to change the way we are thinking. Whatever things are good, whatever things are pure. The Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. Religion as a whole today says that that is narrow-minded bigotry. It is racism. It is horrible. But God says that it's wrong. So whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, are we going to listen to the world or are we going to listen to God? And so when we build on these things and we grow, where do you think we're growing in society? Against society, towards God. That's a tough place because as a Christian, we think that as we grow in godliness and purity and forgiveness and repentance, we think that we're going to kind of grow closer to the world, that they're going to see how good you really are. They don't care about how good you are. They hate you because of Christ. They hate you because of Christ. God has already said that. The Bible tells us that. But then we wonder why people don't like us. We wonder why when we tell someone the truth, they get upset. This isn't a courtroom. This isn't the United States Senate. This is not a place for politics. This is a place for the truth. And so when God tells us something and He tells us to build on these things, or else we're going to fall back to our own sins, we've got to look at the fruitfulness of our life. And we've got to see, are we still in the same place we were 10 years ago? If we are, then we need to move forward. And how we move forward is those things that God has told us to meditate on, those things that God has told us to think about. I mean, which would you rather do? Go to the pool or read the Bible? Which would you rather do, take a nap or study? Which would you rather do, go have fun with your friends or take the time away to pray? This world is squeezing us. We've got all these things that demand our time. We've got bills, groceries, kids, spouses, cars, homes. We can't just let all this stuff fall apart. But God has got to be in there somewhere. No, God has got to be the center focus of all of that. Your car may break down, but you don't let your relationship with the Lord break down. And just because your car breaks down doesn't mean that your relationship with the Lord is broke down. You know why your car breaks down? Because it breaks down. Breaks down for a Christian, breaks down for a non-Christian. You don't put gas in a car. If Jesus was here today and He got in a car and there was no gas in it, it wouldn't go nowhere. Jesus even said, when He was getting ready to preach at the Sea of Galilee, He said, prepare a boat in case I have to escape, lest the crowd come up and crush me. He didn't just assume that God was going to put gas in the car or put a roof on the house and just move forward. He prepared. Bless you. He prepared for what He could do. And that's what God is asking us to do, to grow. Romans 11:33-34. Says, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? There was this cartoon, and The Far Side is just my type of Calvin and Hobbes and The Far Side. That's just my type of humor. When I see stuff like that, it just, most of them make me laugh. There was a picture of these people, this man and this woman eating around the table, and the dog come up and had a gun pointing at the guy. He said, I'm done begging, bucko. I want the steak. We come to a place where God has given us suggestions. And it's up to us to explain to Him why this isn't right for us. That's going to anger God. Because see, Christ died to set things in order. It is His blood that forgives us. We can't make animal sacrifices anymore. And even those animal sacrifices were based on the promise of Christ to come anyway, so they didn't do anything. But there are people today that look to the Jews and say, oh, they're God's people. They're going to set back up the temple. They're going to disgrace the blood of Christ, and they're going to bring animal sacrifices back in. And that is going to anger God the same way that if we don't grow, is going to anger God. All of those things that we talked about just a minute ago, those things that says to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, these are the things that help us develop the mind of the Lord to understand how He would react in a situation. Let's be honest. Sunday school, service, Wednesday, Friday Bible study. That's 4 hours a week. God is telling us that how we act out there is going to be proof of where we're at here. if we haven't grown by the things that He's shown us and the wisdom that He's imparting on us, and it means nothing to us, what else can He do for us? Is He going to come right down in front of you and touch the car so that it'll drive without gas? No. That's not going to happen. But there are people that will tell you that it does. These things, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, is to help us to understand the mind of the Lord so that we can be fruitful in the purpose that He has set forth for us. But some people are stubborn as the day is long, and they just want what they want. And they that's just them, and that answer right there is suitable. That's just me. Make a change. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Is that how you see your walk? I'm not talking about a competition between you and me, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. That's silly. You don't compare yourself to each other. Because no matter what my sin is, you have sin too. And so the fact that you don't do everything right is not a reason for you not to do everything right. That's just absurdity. But when He says that to run in such a way, He's wanting to know, how important is it that you're here this morning? You see, people who run a race, they don't just go to the race. They just don't go to the meets and go to the luncheons and then they go to the race. They prepare for the race. And that's what He's trying to get us to do. Prepare. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Prepare in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they did it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The bottom line is, we're all working towards something today. And we're either working for riches that won't last, or we're working for eternal riches. Which one are we going to prepare for? Which one are we putting our hands to? Which one are we going to be ready for when God calls us out? Which one? God has said that we're running in a race one way or another. And He has asked us to prepare for these things, to be a fruitful Christian. Verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." We just don't run. We just don't think of why God wants us. Let me just spend a little time with God and tell Him how I feel, and let's see what comes about from that conversation. Well, if you want to know what comes about from that conversation, look at the end of Job. Job told Him how he felt throughout the whole book, told his friends and God. And I think last week, Sunday, we just went over it. He said, when God answered him, He said, "Who are you that you should question me?" "But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." These things that He's telling you to prepare for, it's like preparing for a lesson. I can't just come up here on Sunday morning without a thought of God in my mind throughout the whole week and try to teach you something. I do that, and then I'm disqualified myself because I haven't prepared for anything. I know enough. I could probably slide something together and pass it off. But am I adding to my faith? Am I growing? Am I being fruitful? See, it's not just teaching you. It's teaching me. And He tells you that it's done by discipline. You know what discipline is? It means that it's so bad that you want to do the exact opposite that God wants you to do, that there has to be some sort of punishment involved to get you to do what God wants you to do. I discipline my body. I don't reward myself because I've not done what God wants. I discipline myself. Everybody knows what discipline is. I want you to do the dishes before I get home. You get home, you don't do the dishes. I got to ride you, make it harder that when you wake up, first thing you think of, oh man, I got to do them dishes because I don't want what's coming if I don't. I hated mowing the yard from the time I was a kid to the time I just took my last breath a second ago. But my dad, if I didn't mow that yard, you ain't seen hell until you've seen him get upset because I didn't mow that yard. And I came to a point where I had to mow my own yard. And you know, then when I got where I left the house, I didn't have to mow a yard again until I got married. And the last thing I want to do is have my wife ride me because I'm not mowing the yard, that I go out and I mow the yard. It's called discipline. You don't have discipline for yourself, for your walk with Christ. Who's going to discipline you? I'll tell you who's going to discipline you. God. And I got to tell you, from I may be wrong on this, but I got to tell you, from my understanding when I read Scripture, when God withdraws His hand for something, He doesn't put it back. God says, I'm merciful and I'm patient. There comes a time when that's over. And when He withdraws His hand and He takes something away because He says, I've given you time, but as long as this is in your life, as long as this is in your life, you're going to be disobedient and I'm going to remove this. And either you're going to learn from that discipline or you're going to come to a place where you hate the thought of me. Why does He do that? The same reason that we discipline our children and we listen to our spouses. He says, I myself should become disqualified. I don't want my children to grow up to be loser, slacker, good for nothing, nobodies. So I try to teach them what I think a man should be, what I think an adult should be, what I think a young lady should be. My wife does the same. But Paul is telling us here that if this is not important enough in our life, we're not preparing to come here. This is where we're coming. The end of the race is obviously judgment, okay? But look at it. When you come here, how prepared are you today? Are you prepared to teach? Are you prepared to show someone the love of God? If it worked out that way, you're on your way to church, you have an accident, and someone is sick and almost is really hurt in the car. And you're talking to that person, and they can tell that maybe you got the Bible or something, and they start talking to you about God. Are you prepared to tell them the truth right there with their loved one? Do you know what to tell them? Did you prepare for that day? God wants you to be fruitful. He doesn't just want me to come and preach. He wants you to be fruitful. Now, these next two statements are not my own words. There are people that spend their lives studying and doing things for the Lord. You ever heard of a concordance? Somebody took every word that appeared in the New King James Version of the Bible. Every time the, in, it, is, out. Somebody took every one of those words and cataloged them. I work off of that knowledge. I could have changed these words. I've got a book that talks about the, and I think it's a very good book. It's not really big. It gives you an overview of what happened in history and the things that were going on. And I saw no sense in changing these words around, but I didn't want anybody to think that they were my words. It's the next two things. We started off in Peter talking about growing. First Peter, because that came from 2 Peter when he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. 1 Peter talks about how can believers find the strength to face suffering and trials in their lives. Why would he write about that? Do you know why? Because when he was writing this, Nero was on the throne killing Christians. And he's telling people about a loving God that's going to save them. And he's watching his countrymen, his brethren in Christ, be set on fire and fed to the lions. And he's thinking, how in the world can people find strength to face that kind of suffering? And so he writes to them. This isn't to a certain church necessarily. This was to the Christians. Peter writes to remind Christians that in this life we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. He's not the only one that said that. Hebrews tells us that Abraham came to a place that he realized that he was not having received the promises, died. He was a stranger and an alien, a pilgrim walking around, wandering. You see, this world has rejected us. This world doesn't want us. we have nice neighbors. Hey, how you doing, Bill? How you doing, Mary? How you doing, Clyde? That's my dad's name. Just popped in my head. We got nice neighbors. We got people that are friendly, invite us over for cookouts and fire pits and stuff like that. But this world as a whole has rejected us. Everybody loved Christ when he was healing people and he was talking about the love of God and feeding people. But you start teaching your good neighbors about God and you ask them to say, Calvin, I couldn't help but notice that on Sunday mornings I don't see you leave. Do you go to church? No. How come you don't go to church? And see how fast those good neighbors become neighbors that ignore you and look the other way when you come. You see, this world doesn't want you to open your mouth about God. Every time that you do, with all that's going on, you almost feel like that you're in the wrong. You almost feel bad about doing it sometimes. I know that's weird to say, but you almost feel like that you shouldn't say these things because you know what? You're going to upset these people. And that's not what we're trying to do. But my daughter used to wake up in the middle of the night. She'd come hobbling in there. Oh, Dad, my leg. You know what that was? Anybody know what that was? Growing pains. Growing is not easy. A shock from a kid having a whole world about them to step it out here and coming in and having to... The refrigerator, there's no food in the refrigerator. I got to go to the grocery store and pay for all this. Well, gosh, I guess I can't, I guess I just can't eat as much as I want because I got to pay for everything that I eat. It's a shock for a child to grow into an adult and leave the nest and realize that they have some sort of responsibility. And if they don't change how they're thinking and if they don't grow a little bit, they're going to have it pretty rough, right? God's going to show us the same thing if we don't grow a little bit. But it's a little worse than that. Peter wrote a second time. He wrote once, and he turned around and had to write again. How come you think that was? Probably because there's 365 days in a year. And if I worked every one of those days, when I come home, I'd probably have to tell my daughter to do the dishes 365 times a year. She's working on it. She's getting better. But anyway, and I'm using the child thing as an example, and I use my own so I don't try to offend anyone else, because God, that's how God sees us. These scriptures that were wrote, they were wrote to us, and sometimes He had to write us two and three times. There's 66 books in the Bible. He writes a second letter. And he sees a problem of false teachers within the church. That's his main focus, it appears, in this letter. But he's nearing the end of his life, and he sees the dangerous teachings beginning to infiltrate the church. This was when the apostles were still alive. There were people that dared try to lie against God. We find those in the letters of the churches. Watch Alexander Coppersmith, he did me much harm. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort that deny the resurrection has already passed. And they overthrow the faith of some. We read about these people. But yet somehow today we think that everybody that holds up a Bible and's got a cross on their roof, they're telling us the truth. Peter's telling us right here that those people never grew. The Bible says that those that came out from us were made evident that they never were from us because they didn't remain with us. Talking about the apostles' teaching. If you're going to leave the apostles' teaching and go out on your own, you're not with them. You're not with God. Peter saw this in his day, and so he wrote this to the church. And he tells us that the best defense for false teaching is a solid understanding of the truth. So what is the best thing that I can do to equip you for the fight that you're in? Is to tell you the truth. For you to tell me the truth. There's a certain amount of grace. Be okay. We'll work on it. There comes a point when that doesn't work anymore. And I would much rather us have a conversation than for God to withdraw something from my life. Because He will. Anyway, I didn't see any sense of rewriting what those things said. I'll show you the book that they come out of. It's a real good book for learning the backdrop and some history that goes along to keep some things in context. Peter talks about growth, and that's shared throughout all the letters. Because when he talked about growth, we looked in other letters that said we need to grow, we need to learn, we need to come to the knowledge of the truth. It wasn't just Peter that thought we had to grow. All of the apostles, when they wrote, they were teaching us, telling us that we can't remain where we're at. If we don't bear fruit, we will either die or fall to false teachings. What happens with a child, a little baby, when they grow and they're malnourished? They develop defects in their bodies, in their teeth, their brain. You know, the mother's breast milk has certain things that help the mind form, that when they have these formulas, you can't just drink milk at an early age. It's not there. So these formulas that they have those compounds, those chemical compounds in there that help the brain form right. You see, if you had a newborn and you just let them drink tea, sugar water, they'd die. Peter was trying to show us here that if we don't grow, we're going to die, or we're going to fall back to our old sins. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's not in a drink that we can just turn it up and drink. We have to want it. Verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's what he expects. And so, you want to know, go back to the beginning when John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. Okay? He was going to let people know this is the way it was going to be. And you know what he told the nation of Israel? He told them, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know why he told them that? They were the first one to come into the new covenant. And those that didn't, they were cut off. And so he warned them. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. He's talking to us. I know that he was talking to the Pharisees, the children of Israel, and that's an Old Testament book. But the warning is still the same for us. Grow or die. So when we come here and we hear something and we don't apply it to our life and we just think that we came to church, that's what we did. Check that off. Came to church, took communion. God expects us to prepare for next Sunday. You know why? Because there's going to be things that are going to come against us that want us to be unfaithful. That wants us to be unfruitful and wants us to just say, you know, I don't feel like going, so I'm not going to go. What difference has it made anyway? You don't think people can come to that? You sure can. It has to start, though, with the Holy Spirit that's in our life. I can read you in God's Word, where it's read you word for word, and y'all know it by heart. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." And people will tell you, that's a lie. Here's the truth. All you have to do is pray. Show me where that is. Well, I can't really find it in there. We're either going to trust God, build on that faith, or we're not. And it has to start there. But that's just the start. There's been plenty of people that have been immersed into Christ and then they wander back into the world.
Why?
Who knows? Life got to be too much for them. Got to be too hard to get out of bed. It got to be too hard to pay the bills. It got to be too hard to find food with flavor, and they just didn't need any added stress. You can't stop eating. So just give that away. Be one less person to tell me what I got to do. One less person to have to answer to. We know that there's a judgment day coming. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?